News on AFN.net. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, and subscribe to our free daily email news briefs on AFN.net. Thanks for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy again. We're in Deuteronomy 7, and we just gave a little bit of an introduction to it last week. We were looking at it, several words that appear in there, and they appear in the original text quite a bit different than they appear in the translated text, and there's no easy solution to that, because you have words in Hebrew that they have a tendency to add letters to, numerous letters to, rearrange the letters in the word, and we only have an English word to translate into that particular Hebrew word, and either Hebrew is too rich a language, or the English is too weak a language. Now, the reality is we have fairly consistent early texts that give us a hint, and like I've said many times, the Hebrew language, because the letters actually have meanings, each letter is almost a syllable. I mean, letters, even like an an, is actually there's actually a spelling for that letter, which would be Elif, Yad, Nun, spells a single letter, An. And that An can be added, it can be doubled, it can be, other letters can be added onto it. And each letter adds to the meaning, because it is a cross between an ideogrammic language like Chinese or Japanese and an alphabetical language like English or Greek or Latin. But when you add, sometimes when you add a letter to a word in English, you know, it may make, you know, add an S on the end, it makes it plural. You can add suffixes and prefixes and add to the meaning. But Hebrew, it's much more extensive, and when you start adding 3, 4, 5 letters to a single word, it changes the meaning of the word. You do that with several words in a single sentence, and it changes the meaning of the language. Is that a huge problem? Well, ultimately, that the problem that is created by that misconception of reading things translated into English can be overcome with what we call the Holy Spirit, which is revelation. I just was listening to, I guess it would be a conversation rather than a debate, between Jordan Peterson and a woman by the name of Blackmore, Susan Blackmore, I guess is her name. And The question that was put to them is, do we need God to make sense of life? And Susan's answer was simply no. And Jordan Peterson's answer was not really no, but he thought that the question couldn't just simply be answered in a yes or no question, because you have to define, I mean, there's how many words in that question? Do we need God? Need, what does that mean? God, what does that mean? Make sense, what does that mean? Life, what does that mean? All these terms have different meanings to different people at different times in their life and their conversation. So in what context do you mean this? God doesn't need us. If there is a God, and to me it is self-evident that there is a God, but do I believe in the God that you imagine exists? Well, no, I probably do not believe in the God that you imagine exists. And I don't know what you think God is when you say the word God. And people put names on them, and one of the interesting things about Scripture is that there was no name on God, that he could be described as many different things, you know, a creator, you know, the source of peace, etc. If he's the creator of the universe, and the creator of life on this planet, the creator of you know, chemistry, physics, and all these sciences that we categorize in order to look at the universe around us, then, you know, that's a significant role that God plays in things. The way Jordan Peterson answered it, and I've talked about this before, is that that we have to have a hierarchy of values. If we don't have a hierarchy of values, you know, life becomes chaos, and the world becomes chaos, and things degenerate. And so you need this hierarchy of values, and whatever those values are, and the source of those values are, is your God. So the question is there a spiritual God in existence that was fundamentally designing the universe that exists before us, that exists around us, that we appear to exist within? Well, to me, that again, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious that there is some sort of divine, we throw in the word divine, intelligence that has created the universe. Do we need God to make sense of it? Well, we need to find sense in it, in this thing we call life, and whatever gives us a sense to this thing we call life, that is God to us. But is there a God that is independent of our opinion, that is actually formulated some sort of force in the universe that has created this uniformity that we see in the universe? I mean, laws of physics seem to work everywhere. Although there's a huge debate going on, and has been going on for years now, as to the fundamental nature of the laws of physics. You know, the guys that look at the electronic universe, you know, where they're seeing patterns in the universe that are more than what physics has presented. And they look at this electric universe as part of a theory about the universe that helps them explain many of the things they see. And then, of course, we've talked about quantum. Quantum is an element of the creation that seems to be subatomic, sub what we would normally call an element. Even the great philosophers reduced matter down to some sort of fundamental element, an atom, that must exist somewhere in order to create this physical realm in which we exist. Well, is there something even more subtle than the physical realm? And what is the physical realm but frequencies and vibrations and interactions of some fundamental things? So, according to the Bible, spirit created the physical world. And it appears, to some degree, according to some physicists and scientists, that there seems to be a fundamental cause in the universe for the physical reality we see around us that is more fundamental, but more subtle than we can actually put in a test tube and observe. We can observe the effects of it, but we can't observe it. So, you know, again, make sense of life. Well, a lot of people, a small child will make sense of life because, you know, they just see a flower and it's beautiful. They see their mother and they have affection to it. That's all that they need to make sense of life. They don't ask in-depth questions as to the meaning of life. It's all around them. They accept it, and there's something simple in that. So, to even answer the question, do we need God to make sense of life? It depends on what you need to make sense of things. And then, of course, it depends on what you think God is. So, Jordan Peterson sees this hierarchy of values is the source of the God in your life. But then, that does not answer, is there a God independent of your opinion? And neither one of these people seem to address that. They talk about memes and psychology and religion. Blackmore was constantly saying that it's very clear that in the more religious societies, the more chaos, the more murder, the more suicides that you have. Well, that is absurd on the face of it. It's not very scientific, because you need to define what you mean by religion, because all religions are not the same. All cultures are not the same. Some cultures, there's all kinds of murders. Some cultures, people are eating people on a regular basis. Other cultures, that doesn't exist. So, to use this blanket term, religion, is like saying, you know, the major cause of death is birth. If we didn't have so much birth, we wouldn't have so much death. Religion, what is religion? These are supposed to be intelligent people, but you can go back just 100 years and look at the definition of religion is a pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man. So your duty to God is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And that manifests in keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't kill your neighbor, you don't steal from your neighbor, you don't lie to your neighbor, you don't even covet your neighbor's goods. So those duties to God also are to your neighbor. And of course, Christ reduced all the commandments down to two commandments. Love God, who is this creator of life, this creator of order, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all his rules are based on those two concepts, precepts. And does that make sense to you? You know, the reality is that it is not religion that is the problem. It's something else that we, because the Romans had two different words for religion, religiare and superstitio. Superstitio is what you imagine to be true that you're using to make sense out of life. It's not necessarily true, but it's imagined to be true. And we're going to get to Deuteronomy in a second, but I wanted to lay out this fundamental idea of, because they were talking about these ideas of memes, and they were actually talking about religion as a virus, because some people have made that out. Some atheists look at religion as a virus. And of course, what is a virus? And they said, well, all viruses are bad. The one Blackmore said something to that effect. Well, that's not necessarily true. All viruses are usually fall under the category of an exosome, but all exosomes are not bad. Virus, by the nature of the word that we use to describe this exosome we call a virus, is that it's toxic, that it's a poison. That's where the word comes from in the Greek. So it's only an exosome that causes an ill effect would be categorized as a virus. Well, there could be exosomes that are needed in one species that would cause an ill effect in another species. You know, one creature's delight is another creature's poison. So when you talk about religion and replication of religion, that's what the memes are, is a way of replicating an idea and presenting that idea in this meme. But the reality is have you replicated it accurately, or is it a mutation? And of course, that's where we come in, the difference between religion and superstition. Superstition is a replication of religion that is inaccurate and itself becomes a virus, a poison, a toxin, because it's a idea about God, it's an idea about a pious duty to God and your fellow man. It's an idea about the creator of this divine intelligence that put everything. It's an idea about science, which is the study of this world around us, that is inaccurate, but it is believed to be true, but it's not actually the case. It's false. And to replicate an idea that is not true, not accurate, is fundamentally flawed, is a toxin to making sense out of life. It is what we would call superstitio. It is, you know, so when we're looking at Deuteronomy, when we're looking at some of these other Bible studies, we want to see where somebody has gone wrong and the replication of an idea. I mean, Jordan Peterson likes to go back. He's done a series on Genesis, and because he thinks these are fundamental stories that just go deeper and deeper and deeper. It's only because Jordan Peterson goes deeper and deeper and deeper. If you take the whatever it is, six lines concerning Cain and Abel, that's it. It's just those six lines, and somebody could read them, and they're absolutely satisfied with that story. They're not going to go any deeper. And to them, they make sense out of life by reading those stories. You know, brothers are not supposed to hit their brothers over the head with a club. That's a bad thing. And that's all they need, and they've made sense out of life. But Jordan wants to go deeper and deeper, and that's fine. That's his journey. But the reality is that if you create a misconception as to what you think those stories are telling you, or religion is telling you, or the observable facts in the universe around you, if you're inaccurately reproducing those ideas, then your ideas are toxic. And much of what we call religion today is what the Romans would have called superstitio. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that when we get into where the church, where the institutions of Christ went into apostasy, where the institutions of Moses went into apostasy, where the institutions of Enoch and Abraham went into apostasy, that point is the same. That deviation is the same. It's where you think you're making sense out of life, out of the world around you, and you're actually misreplicating the ideas of these men who have gone before. We know that the Pharisees who preached Moses said they had Moses. According to Jesus, they didn't even know Moses. And because they didn't know Moses, I mean, they studied him. They read the Torah. They read the Hebrew. They thought it made sense out of life. But according to Jesus, they didn't even know Moses. And because they didn't know Moses, they didn't know him. So what are they missing? Somehow or other, in their minds, they have replicated the message of Moses incorrectly. They were in error. Why were they in error? Well, according to Jesus, they sat in darkness. Why did they sit in darkness? Yet there are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about us moving into darkness. David talks about it. Talks about us, you know, and Paul talks about our eyes darkened. So you cannot see clearly. So that you're now replicating ideas about what you think religion is that are inaccurate. And like I said in the past, there's really good money in making people feel good about the bad ideas that they have accepted as true that just ain't so. You can make a lot of money making people feel good about those false ideas. But telling people the truth, that could get you crucified. So anyway, so let's take a look at Deuteronomy and see if we can't come to a little bit more truth. We'll have a little bit of a review. We talked about the fact that numerous words are translated in Deuteronomy into a single word like destroy. And we looked at words like smite. And back in verse 1, probably the most important word that we see in verse 1 is, a root word, yad resh shin, that appears as Lamad, Resh Shin Tov Hey, and it's translated possess. And most of the time when you see this word represented in the Old Testament, it is translated possess, but it also inherit. Rights are inherited. Your genome is inherited. Ideas often are inherited. But the idea that you were to possess the land is actually taking us back to the garden where we were given dominion over the land and the things that live on the land and creep on the land. But we were not given dominion one over the other. And that takes us to that story of Cain and Abel, where Cain did not have a right to dominion over Abel. But he exercised that right. He aborted his brother from life by killing his brother. There was somebody going out on a woman's right to choice, rally, and was asking people, and they were all saying that a woman has a right to choose autonomy over her body. And so he was asking them, well, do you accept the idea of people have a right to refuse the vaccination? And it was stumping them one after another. You never know in these interviews if whether the man on the street asking the question, how many said you're right, but an awful lot of them were no, not when it comes to vaccination. Everybody should be forced to take the vaccination, or they should have to take the vaccination. Well, you're not actually forced to take the vaccination, but you can't have a job, you can't go to a restaurant, you can't live your life unless you get that vaccination. I'm okay with that. But we want autonomy over our body when it comes to killing our unborn children in our wombs. And, of course, one of those was a man making this statement. But the reality is that there's an inconsistency in their perception of reality, and it's very difficult to talk to people who can't even be consistent. And in reference to Blackmore, her use of the word religion, She was using this broad, wide term somewhere. I would have said, can you define what you mean by religion? Because you keep using that word, and I do not think it means what you seem to think it means. How can you even have a discussion until you actually define these terms? I mean, that's why we created adjectives to define. Like religion of the Muslims, you can be killed for converting. You can be thrown off a roof for being gay. If you even preach another teaching other than the Quran, you can be put to death. Not all Muslims don't think that way, but enough so that the murder rate is, and death rate and suicide rate is going to be much higher amongst that. So all religions aren't the same. But let's get back to Deuteronomy when we return and see if we can connect pieces of the puzzle.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The keys of the kingdom. So in Deuteronomy 7, we see that God is telling us something to bring us into land, wherever that land is. It's not just Israel. It's wherever Abraham puts his foot. And it has to be a foot based upon faith. And in other words, your walk is based on faith. It's not about force. We talked about the fact that archaeologists show that, most of these lands that supposedly were influenced by or overtaken by the Israelites were not taken over by a marauding army. There wasn't any archaeological evidence of that. Now, there were wars, but a lot of the people said, we want to be like these people because they were so well off. They were healthier. They were wealthier. Their families were together. They were impressive people. They were a holy nation, not because they had some wore a particular beanie or wore particular clothes, but because they had this. They didn't oppress the stranger in their midst. They had a sense of justice and law. A lot of times, when Alexander the Great went around, conquering one city state after another, he would just present, you know, you guys submit and we will organize your system so that you'll have more justice, you'll have more wealth, you will have more, order in your city states, and less fighting between you, and less people dying and being murdered, and less disease. And people said, yeah, let's do it the way Alexander says. they just submitted. Now, the Israelites were much the same, but occasionally, because they were a threat to the power structure of these existing Canaanite-type cities, these merchant of men-type cities, where the people are the property of the king, and he exercises authority, provides social welfare to some degree, but he does it by exercising authority. This was the merchants of men. They use covetous systems to provide the social safety net, the walls of the city, the protection of the community, and they were men who exercised authority in doing this, and this made the citizens subjects rather than a free society. A free society that has a social safety net based on charity will be a fruitful society. A society that bases their social safety net on legal charity forced by men who exercise authority like the Canaanites, that society will eventually not bear fruit. It may go along for a while, but eventually it will not bear fruit because it will, by its nature, weaken the people. One strengthens the people, the other weakens it. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the people, but they actually weakened the people. So, somehow or other, and it actually involves hornets, whatever that means, these people, where they went, their systems collapsed. And there was some resistance, but it's very little resistance, because the Israelites were not many. But yet their strength was not in their arms, but in their righteousness. So in verse 2 he says, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, it's God delivering them, thou shalt smite, and we looked at that word smite, it doesn't have anything to do with hitting people, them and utterly destroy them. It doesn't really have anything to do with destroying. If we go down to the word smite, naka, it's not what we would normally see is nun, kaf, hey, but it's a word with a great many other definitions, other letters added to it to add and enhance its meaning. And the same was the word that we see for destroy. And in this one chapter, we're going to see numerous words that are translated destroy, but don't always mean the same thing. They're completely different Hebrew words. So much of the Bible is about how to avoid these traps and snares that are set in these systems of welfare. You know, Proverbs, when you sit and eat with a ruler, and he serves you what is literally deceitful meats, he refers to them as the dainties of rulers. Here's to put a knife to your throat, because they are those deceitful meats, and David will tell you that they are a snare. What should have been for your welfare is a snare. And Paul is quoting the same thing in the New Testament. So all these ideas of going to men who exercised authority, which Christ forbid, to get benefits, is the era of the Nicolaitans, the era of Balaam, and it's what conquers the people. It's what brings them into subjection. It's legal charity, charity through men who exercise authority, like FDR, LBJ, Obama, you know, all these people want autonomy over their body. But one of the ladies, or several of them actually, said health care is a right. You have a right to health care. Well, somebody's got to pay for that health care. So what she's saying is, I have a right to take away from my neighbor by force so that I can have free health care. That is not the way of righteousness. That's the way of selfishness. That's the way of Cain. It will make you merchandise. It will curse your children with debt. It will curse your children and bring them back into bondage. And Deuteronomy 7 is really warning you about returning to bondage. And so wherever the Israelites go, they were to possess the land. You are not going to possess the land if you go into bondage. You cannot hold dominion as a free soul under God in the kingdom of God if you go around desiring to take away from your neighbor, to become a king over your neighbor, a ruler over your neighbor, and take away from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff. Religion is the pious performance of a duty. And if you believe in the public religion of Sodom, the public religion of Nimrod, the public religion of Pharaoh, you believe in forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare in some sort of welfare system of legal charity, including protecting your borders, from invasion. And, but they're not going to protect their borders. But the reason why they're not going to do that is because right now the spirit of destruction is coming upon you. And it'll go back to some of those same words that we see destroy. So, nor was Israel to be a commonwealth. It wasn't to be, have one purse. But it was a network of free assemblies. I always remember somebody who thinks he's a Bible scholar and he criticizes us. And he says, there's nowhere the word network is in the Bible. Well, you're absolutely right. And there's nowhere that charity is in the Old Testament. But free will offerings, free assemblies, that is in the Old Testament. And that is what charity is. And that is what a network is free assemblies, connecting tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. That's a network. And that's how they provided their social welfare, through free will offerings, through charity, not through a system where you elect a king or a prime minister or a president or a legislature that forces people to contribute so that other people can have free stuff. That is not biblical. It's in the Bible. They talk about it in the Bible, but it brings destruction. It brings the people, it degenerates the people until they are easily destroyed. You were not even to oppress the stranger in your midst, therefore you couldn't even force the stranger in your midst to pay for what you wanted. You couldn't cover his goods or his labor, or his sweat, or his toil anymore. And all the problems in America, the economic problems, the political problems, the health problems, all stem from the idea that you think it's okay to take from your neighbors so that you can have more free stuff, so that you can have security, so you can have, you want to put walls up around America to keep, the riffraff out, so to speak. And if you just did away with your social welfare system through force, like John the Baptist was saying, he was saying, no, don't do it through force. Do it through charity. If you have extra, share with those that don't have enough. And to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, which was a pattern for governments all over the world, but do it in voluntary systems to take care of the needy. If you don't do that, your borders will not be secure. They will not be safe. And inside your borders, the enemy will be amongst you. As a matter of fact, you will be the enemy. So, anyway, we talked about in the previous show about oppression, but we want to get to the end. We talked in verse 2 about smite, which, like I said, is nun kof hey, which translates smite 348 times in the Bible. And so it's very commonly translated smite, but not always. But the word that appears in the text is nun not nun kaf hay, but vav hay, kaf yad tav mem. And we talked in the previous show, and you can go back and listen to those previous shows, as to how that is a different word than smite. And we will see in other other studies that I've been putting together that this is this addition of letters, and eventually we got down to the double tav. There's also a double nun and a double an, and whenever you see these double letters, there's usually a very spiritual significance to them. So the word destroy is not Chet Resh Mem in one place, but Tav Chet Resh Yod Mem. So the divine spark Yod and the letter Tav are added to these words that are destroyed. So you're destroying them by your faith. And of course, this is what was happening with the Pharisees, is that they hated Christ. And they, you know, he said in the beginning that he was going to take the kingdom away from them and appoint it to a different group that would bear fruit. And so right away he's at odds with the Pharisees, who were sitting in political power at that time. But how did he take it away from them? He made them so angry, and in their blindness, they took it away from themselves. He did not have to pull out a sword and force them to, you know, relinquish the kingdom or die. No, he didn't do that. He got them so angry at Christ that they said, you know, when Caesar said, when Pontius Pilate, who represented Caesar, said, "What shall we do with your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." I mean, they didn't just put that in because it was historically the case. They put that in so that you see how he took the kingdom away. They let go of the kingdom. They released it. They threw it out. We can take you all the way back to, you know, Rehoboam and David, when they, some of Israel said, "What is David to us?" And they went back to their own tents. They abandoned the kingdom. And they were no longer in the kingdom, but they no longer had the strength of the kingdom. Now, that will take some fleshing out to understand that. But the reality is if what you're trying to do is, right now, you're found today in the bondage of Egypt. In bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. How much of your labor belongs to the government now? And they have a myriad of taxes that they can take more and more of your sweat and toil. Right now we're seeing inflation going up, price of gas going up. People says, "Well, why is it going up?" Well, there's shortages, supposedly. And so they need to drill more, and they need to produce more oil. But what is the motivation to oil companies that are now selling their oil for 2 and 3 times what it cost to produce it before, or what they were selling it for before? What is their incentive? You know, with no more investment, no more work, they're making all kinds of money. Now, of course, eventually the economy will collapse, and so they will want to produce more oil to prevent that collapse. But in the meantime, they're getting richer and richer and richer. And it's selfishness that is killing society. So you go to your government and you say, "Do something to bring the price of gas and fuel down." And, of course, every object that you have in the stores gets there because they've traveled on a truck, so all those prices are going up. And so you have this runaway inflation, which they had at the time of the early church. And, of course, we know historically they tried to impose price controls and rationing. And Christians were doing something completely different, which, of course, made the people very jealous of the Christians. But the reality is that history is repeating itself, and we don't understand. Okay, you go to the government and you say, we need to lower these prices. Your government is taxing you on every gallon of gas and every gallon of diesel that you put into your rigs and your vehicles. And it's not based on gallons, it's based on the price. So the higher the price, the more revenue is coming into the individual states. But again, it's their personal selfishness, their desire for power, that is corrupted them, where they're not, you're not the interest. You're not what they care about. It's the power. You've created, you and your parents and your grandparents have created offices of power to produce the social safety net, to produce the social security, produce the security of the state. And men who seek power have sought office. Christ set up a system where everything was voluntary. Your social welfare, your safety net, your health care system, all this was voluntary. You had to actually care about one another. So you wanted to care about your neighbor and hope that your neighbor would care about you, because this is why God's kingdom works on faith, hope, and charity. The kingdom of Nimrod, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of Satan works on force, fear, and fealty, subjecting you, making you that subject again. So that's the world that you, your parents, your grandparents created. It began with the Constitution, which was not a biblical document. It was much nobler than a lot of other documents that were out there at that time. But it wasn't based on the biblical requirements for a constitution if you want to have somebody, a government, that can exercise authority. This is what made Israel a peculiar people. There were no kings. There were no rulers. So you go back to Blackmore's view of religion. Yeah, there are religions that, like I say, throw gay people off of rooftops, that set you on fire if you don't obey your parents. There are religions that, will kill you if you convert to another religion or even speak of other ideas other than the ones that have come down to you through that religion. Yeah, all religions aren't the same. Is religion a pious performance of a duty? No, they all believe. Jews today, Muslims today, Christians today, all believe, modern Christians today, not real Christians, modern Christians, I'll use the adjective, believe that it is okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It's okay to charge 10%, 20%, 30% on a man's labor. You actually desire benefits by taxing your neighbor's labor, which puts you into the bondage of Egypt. The modern Christian says that's okay. Oh, the law's been done away with, so I guess now it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. Christ came and died so that you could covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. That's what they're telling me. Yeah, Christ said, you've seen the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with you. But the modern Christian says, no, it's okay to be that way with you as long as you believe in Jesus. That's superstition. That is the instrumentum regnae, the instrument of the king. That is what's bringing you into bondage, is because you have replicated the teachings of Christ falsely. And your religion is a virus. Your religion has married you to Nimrod, has married you to Cain and the ways of Cain, not the ways of Christ. Your modern Christian church is preaching the way of Cain, the way of Nimrod, the way of Pharaoh, the way of Caesar. It's not preaching the way of Christ. If it was, all the social welfare, the daily ministration, the pure religion of your practice of religion would be based on charity. Not legal charity, not forced charity, not forced contributions, not the Corbin of the Pharisees, but charity. It is not. You go out to all these churches, and look in them and say, how do you take care of the needy of your society? Do you do it through charity, or do you go to men who exercise authority one over the other? Do you go to the fathers of the earth? That's what it means. When Jesus said, call no man upon the earth father, call no man father upon the earth, the word there is patre, and all the senators of Rome were called father. And the emperor was called Patronus, our father. And Jesus says, you don't pray to our father who art in Rome. He says, you pray to our father who art in heaven. Well, how does your Father in heaven provide you with daily bread? We know that he was providing you with daily bread through a system of charity. Because we see them doing it in Acts. There was going to be a bread shortage in some parts of Greece or Syria or Ephesus. And they took up a collection, and every man gave according to what he felt was right. Is that the way you do it? Or do you call up a president or a prime minister and say, or a senator or a congressman and say, I want more benefits over here. Take the money away from somebody else or borrow it against the future, which of course is a violation of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is about working first, not borrowing against the future and then having to work. So anyway, we see in different verses, these different words for destroy, and they're adding these tavs, the letter of faith, and a yod, the divine spark, and a mem, which is the flow of faith, which is separating you out from the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world is absolutely okay today. It wasn't that way in America, in the 20s. Or in the late 1800s, or certainly back in 1835 and 1840. And we show you all kinds of stories where people tried to look to the government to provide charity, and people resisted. In Congress, they resisted that. They did not vote to take care of the needy through taxation. Occasionally it popped up, and then now it's pervasive. This is altering your religion. You're now engaged in public religion, and the gods of your religions are the ones who say what is good and evil and how much you have to contribute. So, that actually, Blackmore actually mentions the gutting of Obamacare. She thinks that was terrible. Well, see, Obamacare, that's her religion. She doesn't have a pious performance of a duty to God and their fellow man. She wants Obamacare to provide welfare for the needy. And Obama is absolutely willing to do that, but he's not going to take the money out of his pocket. He's going to take the money out of your neighbor's pocket. That's her religion. That's why it's so important. Let's define these words religion, because they've redefined them. They keep using that word, but it didn't used to mean what it means today. So anyway, we'll take another break, and then we'll come back, and we'll get into where the double tav is, and who's the Hornets? What's the Hornets? We'll be back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, Kings have sought it. Nations have fought for it. It has been traded. It has been borrowed. It has been purchased. It has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So does everybody understand that you're not to oppress the stranger in your midst? In other words, you're not to force the stranger in your midst to pay for what you want, for the benefits you want. And this is what Deuteronomy is telling you. And you're not to make covenants with men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to you what you want. If you want to do that, that's fine. But that's not the religion of Moses. It's not the religion of Abraham. It's not the religion of Jesus Christ. It may be the religion of Nimrod. It may be the religion of Cain. It may be the religion of FDR. It may be the religion of Obama. But it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ would not force you to contribute to his welfare or anybody else's welfare. As a matter of fact, he forbid that. It's right there in the text. It's not to be that way with you. but that is the way it is with you. And yet you have married, you have contracted with institutions in order to get men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's oppressing your neighbor. You're not to oppress the stranger in your midst. Well, I didn't even know my neighbor, but no, the stranger in your midst. I mean, you can go to Leviticus 19:33, and if the stranger is sojourning with thee in your land, you know, he's not a part of your system, but he just lives in your land, you shall not vex him. If ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods, ruling judges, to your hurt. Yeah, I don't know what word that is there in the Hebrew, hurt, but it's likely the same word that they translate into mischief. And the word that, there are several words, and we'll go through that study, that they translate into mischief in the Bible. There's one that shows up about five times, but there's others that are translated mischief, but actually show up hundreds and hundreds of times, usually translated evil or wicked. And see, whenever you're wicked, that hurts you. Whether you feel the pain now or later, in a cause and effect universe, you often will feel it later. It's kind of like a hangover. You may think, well, I'm really partying tonight, but tomorrow you'll have a hangover. Zechariah 7:10 says, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Well, isn't it evil to want to, you know, like those people who all want the right to abort their child, but they also want the right to force you to get vaccinated? They can't see the fact that that's you've waived autonomy to your body when you take away the autonomy to other people's body. And the fact is abortion isn't about autonomy in your body. It's because you don't really care about the autonomy of a person's body, or you wouldn't be trying to kill your child. It's selfishness, again. And see, selfishness will allow people to say, well, we have to have a system of social welfare, and everybody won't give, so we have to force them to give. Well, if you judge that's okay, you will go into bondage. Until people address this issue, I see a lot of people, you know, think that things have gotten too oppressive and we need to change this and we need to change that. Until you change this idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods to the men who exercise authority, until you address that in your churches or wherever you gather, you will not be free. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, you know, the pharmaceutica, and against the adulterers, the people who make these covenants and agreements with, you know, men who exercise authority. That's adulterous. Idolatry is covetousness. Adultery is the same. This whole idea of adultery, most of the adultery that you see mentioned in the Old Testament or in the Bible itself, is national adultery. And what's the harlot? It's a national adultery with the harlot. What's the harlot? It's a church that says that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods in order to get the benefits you want. And it's okay to covet those goods through men who exercise authority, because that harlot rides a beast. It rides something of authority, something that exercises authority. I mean, the Roman Church is as wealthy as it is. I shouldn't even mention the Roman Church. The Church of Constantine is as wealthy as it is because it doesn't provide the daily ministration anymore. It accumulates gold and silver. If you want a daily ministration, you have to go to the beast. You have to go to the men who exercise authority one over the other. The men that make you merchandise, make you possessions of the government. Human resources. We actually call ourselves human resources. Because your churches are not preaching true religion. They're preaching a virus, a false religion, falsely replicated, a superstitious religion. You think you're saved because you imagine you're doing what Christ said. Somebody was complaining about the fact that Jesus was saying that his brother's father was the devil. And I said, well, no, he wasn't talking about his brothers. He already said, he who does the will of my father is my brother. Once he's saying that, I know your father, who is the devil, the adversary of God, is the man you pray to for your daily bread. And you know, and the thing is, we can show you over and over again. I came across so many quotes in David and Proverbs about eating your bread, where you're eating the blood of your neighbor by eating your bread. How could you be eating the blood of your neighbor by eating your daily bread? Well, because you've created the bloody city. We have an article up, City of Blood. The City of Blood is where the city is the cauldron, and you be the flesh. And when you do that, every time you want a benefit, you're taking a bite out of your neighbor. You're not taking a bite out of, you know, Biden. He's getting richer and richer. You're not taking a bite out of him. You know, he's not paying off anybody's student loans. He's just moving the debt over to everybody who didn't go to college and didn't take out a student loan. Now they have to pay. But the reason he gets away with it is because somewhere else in your life, you're taking a bite out of your neighbor. And why? You said, but we need this. My parents need a Social Security check. You know, they paid into it. The money's gone. It isn't there anymore. It's gone. It's actually never been there. It's never been solvent. And we explain that. We show you that. We could actually put the math up even, but it's evident that it's never been solvent because there's no division of funds. As long as the government has been in debt for decade upon decade upon decade, as long as the government's in debt, Social Security is in debt. And if it's in debt, then the only way you're going to get a benefit, I mean, top economists in the United States have said the only way you get a benefit from Social Security is you borrow money against the future. Future of you, the future of your children. You curse your children every time you take a check. You say, but I paid in. Yeah, well, that's like the gambler who said, you know, he paid in too. You bet on the wrong horse, you should have bet on Christ. I mean, it's really simple to understand to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, whether he's a stranger or not, is in opposition to the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Moses, the teachings of Abraham. It's against the Ten Commandments. It doesn't take a great deal to figure that out. So anyway, you've made covenants, contracts, covenants and constitution with men who exercise authority, and ask them to take away from your neighbors so that you can have free stuff and Social Security and welfare and all these things. And so you have now degenerated the population until they become perfect savages, and so that you can have riots in the street where people are hitting people, knocking them unconscious, setting fires to buildings, smashing windows, robbing. And those people are bailed out by these large organizations, Black Lives Matter and George Soros, and they get DAs in who don't prosecute these people for doing literally billions of dollars worth of damage. But Dr. Gold, if I get her name right, I heard just got sentenced to jail for walking in the Capitol building, not knocking down barricades, not pushing in her way, but was just literally invited in. She walked in. She didn't go do any damage or any of this stuff, but she's got to go to jail. Meanwhile, other people that bash in the brains of storekeepers and set their store on fire after robbing them, they are allowed to go free. Nobody's going to arrest them and put them into jail for 1 month, 2 months, or any time. It's because you've turned your world upside down because you haven't been following Christ. You haven't been following the ways of Christ. You know, if you look down in verse 5, we see the word for destroy, which is different than the Shin Mem Delet that we looked at, or the Chet Resh Mem that we looked at. The word is technically Nun Tov Tzedek. Tzedek is the word for righteousness. Tov is the word for faith. And Nun has to do with this swimming through the Mem, through the water. But we don't see those letters. We see Tov, Tov, Tzedek, Vav in its place. And that was the double Tov. Double Tov means in spirit and in truth. And, you know, when I first was writing about this stuff, I wrote down the double Tov in Hebrew letters, but then I discovered the double Tov is actually a symbol. I won't even tell you what the symbol is, but it's a symbol that it represents the fact, it's what Christ was talking about in spirit and truth. We have lots of people saying they believe in Jesus and that they have been transformed by their belief in Jesus. But are they transformed into whose model? Whose pattern? Whose standard? Because Christ was creating a religion that operated on faith, hope, and charity. The Pharisees had created a religion that operated on force, fear, and fealty, brought the people in subjection to the Roman Empire. But the holy people, I mean, the word holy that we see in verse 6, it actually is the word that means separate. And they're following the way of righteousness. But that's not what we see today amongst Christians. They're not following the way of righteousness. They're following covetous practices that makes them merchandise. And the preachers are preaching this in all these churches. But they want to believe in what they imagine to be true. They have become superstitious. And their religion is actually the government. The government is providing their daily bread. And the government exercises authority and takes away from its neighbor. In verse 10, we see another word for destroy, Eleph Beit Delet, which appears as Lamad Hey Eleph Beit Yod Delet, Vav. All these extra letters. Now, some of these extra letters have to do with syntax, some of them, but the Vav, again, is this separation. Lamad, Hey, Yad, Vav are all added to this one word. And we're supposed to think that it means destroy. But it actually has to do with cutting us off from the divine spark, the Yad. And it's cutting us off from light. It's darkening our eyes. It's so that we sit in darkness. So by verse 16, we're serving these other gods as a snare, because what should have been for our welfare is a snare, as Paul and David said. In Psalms 107:10, we see such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. So all the the runaway inflation, the rise in taxes, the shutdowns, the forced, you know, coerced vaccinations are all the result of sitting in the shadow of not admitting that there's something wrong with coveting your neighbor's goods to the men who exercise authority, which Christ forbid, clearly forbid, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, clearly forbid, and really forbid everywhere he says, if you love me, love your neighbor, if you keep my commandments. Well, you're not keeping his commandments. You're coveting your neighbor's goods. It's not love to send somebody to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to what you want. That's not love. It's certainly not living by hope. It's certainly not living by faith. Your hope is in the tyrant. And so, is there any doubt that you would be ruled over by tyrants? Isaiah 42:7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from his prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You have to be willing to see that there's something drastically wrong with the congregations where you meet, where you imagine yourself to be transformed by Christ while you continue in the ways of the Pharisees who sat in darkness. Micah 7:8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Well, I'm telling you what that light looks like. It looks like people who are actually cultivating love for one another by doing what Christ commanded, to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and instituting a daily ministration based on pure religion, unspotted by the world. Most people's religion is unspotted by Christ. It is almost entirely the public religion of tyrants. And then they wonder why tyrants are raising up and shutting down their businesses. Because you don't care about your neighbor. You haven't been practicing caring about your neighbor. You know, in Luke 1, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's not the way of peace to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's not the way of peace. That's not the way of righteousness. That's the way of selfishness. That's the way of tyrants. The reason you're ruled by tyrants is because you yourself are tyrants. You say, well, no, I'm not tyrants. If you want the benefit of tyrants, you're a tyrant. You have a tyrant's heart. If you want to oppress your neighbor so that you can have free stuff, this is what's going to happen. And they were willing, all these people were willing to oppress their neighbor and force them to get a vaccination. And they're going to get the jab. Does the jab have anything to do with the hornets I mentioned before? So where are these hornets? There's only a few times where it talks about these hornets going out before people. But if you look at verse 9, 11, 12, 13, 14 in Deuteronomy, they're all insisting that you keep the commandments. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Well, they're talking about cattle shortages. They're talking about infertility. That's because, you know, are they telling you, he's trying to talk to you about blessing, but the antithesis of a blessing is a curse. And so I kind of reading this backwards, verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto you thy fathers to give thee. And again, it's not about geography. It's wherever your foot goes. The reverse of that is happening. Your corn is almost all GMO corn produced in America today. Sterility and infertility has become dominant in many dairies. Some dairies have stopped purchasing GMO corn because they found out that it was causing an increased rate of infertility. Now everybody's getting vaccinations that, like I was just listening to Dr. Cole was saying that, well, we know that the bodies in some cases are still producing spike protein 2 months later. Another study shows several months later. Another one shows 127 days later. So is what is going on? The reverse is happening because we are not doing what God told us to do. We're not following the way of righteousness. We're following the way of unrighteousness. And so therefore, the consequences, the cause and effect, the gimel of the universe, built into the universe by God. God isn't deciding to destroy you. It's written in the universe. It's written in creation. If you go a certain way, if you're going to covet your neighbor's goods, your goods will be coveted. If you want to take away from your neighbor, as you judge, so shall ye be judged. If you want bodily autonomy for you, but you don't want bodily autonomy for anybody else, if you imagine that you will be threatened by their bodily autonomy, you want to take it away from them, you will not have bodily autonomy. Of course, now, they're talking about it in their right to abortion, but I'm talking about that it will, you know, you don't get to pick and choose. When you set these things in motion, they're set in motion. They're going a particular way. You can't alter that any more than you can alter nature itself. That there's always a consequence for the choices that you make. And one of the most fundamental choices is that people are selfish. I mean, why aren't they sitting down in the tents under? Why did we abandon systems of social welfare through charity, which was the most predominant way in which people took care of the needy, you know, at the beginning of the 1900s? It was still most people. There was no government welfare. FDR hadn't set up Social Security and welfare systems yet. There was almost none of that in America. That you could see some of it in places like New Zealand and Australia, and they were minor, but they crossed that line, or somehow they thought, well, government can provide these benefits. And of course, that's why we give you the story. You will look up Davy Crockett at Preparing You, and he was contending with it way back then, early 1800s. But they were deciding not to go that way. Now they don't know any other way but going to the government to force the contributions of the people. This alters your mind. It alters the way you think. And it eventually will lead to your destruction, like I've quoted Polybius and all this stuff. They will be destroyed by thinking that way. It will undermine the very root nature of mankind. You know, the root word Yad Resh Shin that we see in particular verse. What was that? Which verse was that? Verse 1, and in, I was looking here to see, is it 23. I should have the Hebrew in front of me so I can look right at it. But it's slowly degenerating you by these ideas of it's okay. It is the antithesis of almost every book of the Bible, of the idea of taking away from your neighbor. It is going to make you a snare. And, of course, we see that in verse 25, verse 26, and we'll have to take a look at that when we return to you.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, and if we go to verse 18, and we see there's actually a change of pace. Actually, it begins in 17 when it talks about, say in thy heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? That's a problem. You know, I mean, even if you go back to verse 16, where he's talking about, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee, thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Well, we're already snared. We're already in this snare. What should have been for our welfare is a snare and a recompense and a stumbling block. And that's what it tells us. And, of course, that's what it is. We have gone back into the bondage of Egypt, and if you go back to verse 15, where I find myself going back, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. But this is after you repent. We know you've already gone into this place where you've thought that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And so what they offered you for welfare has become a snare. And you are snared in a system of bondage worse than that of Egypt, 20% in Egypt. What is it here today? And through a multitude of offices and through, you know, through crafts of state. That's another translation that we see in talking about how they went from the bondage under the first Pharaoh to the bondage 400 years later. The burdens were great, so much so that they were aborting their children. They were casting out their brephos, their fetuses. Not just casting out children, but they were literally aborting children. This was the bondage of Egypt. This is where you're at. But now, that means you need to repent. And you should not say, but we can't do anything about this. We can't stop. You're absolutely right. You cannot change the course of events. You cannot change these powers that be in the world. If you think, well, I'm going to go, you know, join the militia and I'm going to get, you know, an AK-47 or AR-15 and we're going to overthrow these guys. Not going to happen. You need to have a revolution of the heart where you begin to start caring about one another, because it's God that's going to put these people out of your way. But you can't be faking religion by saying you believe in Jesus and not doing what he said. Because he says it's not those who say, you know, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, but those who do it the will of the Father. That's what you have to do. So you have to actually start doing what Christ said, and then you will be transformed. Then you will have the light to see what's going on. Then you will have the power of God backing you and going before you. So it says, in verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid, but shalt well remember that the Lord thy God did unto the Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. Because that's coming. The plagues are coming. The destruction of the Pharaoh is coming. I mean, what happened to the other Pharaoh? He was drowned when waters came in and inundated him. Well, there's a lot more to it. The great temptation which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, shall the Lord thy God do unto the people of whom thou art afraid. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet. There it is again, that hornet. How many times do we see that word hornet? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet. We'll get down to this. We'll come back to that. Among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. So the hornets are going to come, and there won't be many people left, and those that are left will be hiding and will be destroyed. And again, we see a word there, destroyed, which is Elephbiadelet, a primitive root. And there's a reason why that word is there. But in this verse, we're going to see the idea that something you know, like a hornet with a stinger or something. It's going to affect the population so that people end up being decimated, and that some people will be left, and they will even be hiding, but even they will, you know, be fearing destruction. Now, the reality is some people can read all kinds of stuff into that, that doesn't have, they don't know what side of the equation they're going to be on. They don't know what side of this, these events they're going to be mixed up in. There's only a few places, there's two other places that the, this word we see translated hornet appears. Then one is Exodus 23:28, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee, which is where Deuteronomy starts, but that's, that hornet is mentioned in Exodus 23:28. But there, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, they're talking about Hivites and Canaanites and Hittites. They weren't destroyed by the armies of Israelites going out there and slitting through people's throats and killing people. They were decimated by the hornets. And I'm not going to tell you what the hornets were. I mean, there is a particular word that is translated into hornets. But it also appears in Joshua, and I send a hornets before you, which drave the, them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, not with thy sword. So this is really important. There is no getting around the fact that you have to repent, think differently, and go a different way. God will intervene. You know, this word hornet, I will tell you, I mean, it's, you know, the base word is tzedek resh ayin. And tzedek, again, is that letter for righteousness. And resh has to do with authority. You know, if there's one resh, if there's a double resh, that means something more. But a single resh, that has to do with your authority and your dominion. And then there's Ayin. But it appears, when it appears in these verses, it actually appears as Hey, Tzedek, Resh, Ayin, Hey. So there's an emphasis. It's not just, it's not a bug, okay? It's not a bee with a stinger. But they translated hornet, because like I said, almost all Hebrew words has multiple meanings. It'll have a physical representation, and it will have a meaning in principle. And so mixing those two, and this is what the Pharisees did, and a lot of other people did too, they are able to unmoor the meaning of these words from the principles that they're trying to express to you. And then they turn religion into superstition, so that you end up with graven images, which is just your imagination. In verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Now, when you hear people read things like that in their churches, they all imagine that God is among them, because, I mean, they're in church, right? And they love Jesus, right? And they have faith in the image of Jesus that they've created in their mind or been created in their mind. But how do you know that you really have faith? Well, what are you doing? And this is what James is telling. Do you practice pure religion? Do you covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority against the teachings of Christ, against the way of Christ? Because if you're still coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other, if you're still desiring benefits from men who will take the means to provide you with those benefits away from your neighbor or your neighbor's children, you don't have faith in Christ. You have faith in your imagination. And so, you should be afraid. You should be frightened. Because you're not with the Lord and the Lord is not with you. You're actually a worker of iniquity. Verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, those people before thee, by little and little. By little and little. Well, that means that you have to walk this walk of righteousness, of the tzedek, of this way of righteousness. And little by little, God will put on the full armor of God upon you and protect you and go out ahead of you with his hornets, whatever those are. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Well, the beasts of the field. What are the beasts of the field? We've talked about that before. That's the living things out there in the world. It's other people. Beasts of fields are not animals. They're the living souls of people. And they may be violent. They may have turned into perfect savages. They may repent. Who knows? Verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. If they don't repent. If they don't repent, then they remain beasts of the field. And these are the beasts of the field that increase upon thee in opposition to the righteous ways of God. Now, who those are and when they, you know, God gets to decide. Because remember, it's God who's doing this. What you need to do is repent and find yourself in the camp of God by doing what God said to do. And again, I'm using these, you know, what God said to do, what's written in creation. If you go this way, whether you call it your religion or whatever, you will go into destruction. You see what's happening in many of these countries that have religions that are full of covetousness and full of unrighteousness. See, America didn't have that for a long time. And that's what made America great. But now it does. Now it's filled with covetousness everywhere you look. They can't even imagine taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Nobody wants to change their standard of living to help somebody else out. Oh, I mean, some rich people will give, but who will really give of the heart? And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt destroy their name, there's that word destroy again, from under heaven. But which destroy is that? I don't have it marked in the text. I'll have to do that. Under heaven, there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. 25, the graven image, that's your imagination, of their God shall be burned, shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Now again, remember, this is all done by the tov that is added to these words destruction, and by righteousness, which is added to these words like destroy. So you need to cultivate faith, hope, and charity in a system of pure religion based on righteousness, where you have a religion that is fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man. If you do that, God is going to put all the other things into place. And he specifically says in other places where if you do it, then you'll be puffed up and full of vanity. But mostly what you need to do is submit to the righteousness of God and the ways of God. And people aren't doing it. They have their graven image of their imagination, and so and they want to defeat other people, defeat the bad guys, overthrow the bad guys. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is cursed, a cursed thing. So what, see, a lot of people will reduce this down to, oh, they made statues of gold, and their statues of gold were graven images, and those graven images, you know, that they're turning the principles they're trying to explain in these verses into superstitions. It isn't about the gold in Fort Knox or the some golden statue. It's about, you know, taking the wealth. You still have to avoid oppressing your neighbor. You have to do the reverse of this, and this is one of the things I've been talking to people about more and more in conversations during the week, is that what you need to be doing is reversing the mem, the flow in your life. For the last 100 years in America, people have been wanting more and more benefits. Pay for my student loans, pay for my health care, pay for my welfare, pay for my Social Security. They're taking a bite out of one another. They're coveting one another's goods. They want better schools. Let's raise the tax levy. And the flow is from outside in, taking from others, coveting what belongs to others. You have to reverse that flow to reverse the effect. You have to learn to lay down your life for your fellow man in a righteous way. You don't go out and throw all your money out the window to everybody who says they're poor. But, I mean, you have to apply the principles of God in a righteous way, the tzedek. That's why I pointed out that they're adding these letters. They're adding righteousness, and that's what destroys the enemy. It undoes them. It breaks them down. Those who will not see the light, they will flee more and more into the darkness. They will bring their own destruction. Just as you have been bringing the destruction of your society for 100 years of covetous practices. That's what, it's not the Bidens. This is what I was saying in the whole banking series and banking on the kingdom. It isn't the Federal Reserve. It isn't the bankers. It isn't the politicians that are bringing us down. It's because we've been pursuing an unrighteous way. We have to reverse that and start pursuing a righteous way. A righteous way is based on love, with nothing but hope that it might come back to you. You cast your bread upon the waters with love and hopes that it comes back to you. That doesn't mean you just go out and indiscriminately cast your bread upon the waters, but that you do it according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a step-by-step process. Little by little, to learn when you're listening to the Holy Spirit or when you're listening to just emotional heartstrings of compassion, which will naturally come up. We realize that we are physical creatures with physical desires, physical lusts, physical compassion, physical empathy. But we need to be moving according to the Spirit, and one of the ways to draw that Spirit near us, that Spirit of creation, is the pious performance of our duty to God and our fellow man. We have to strengthen the poor, and just to give to them indiscriminately is weakening the poor. It is encouraging sloth. It is encouraging false witness. It is encouraging avarice. We don't want to do that. So there's a huge responsibility, but you will not know all the answers every day, every time. You will learn them little by little, moment by moment, because you're learning to walk in the Spirit. You've got walking in the flesh down pat. You've been doing that for, like I say, 100 years. So much so that you're sitting in darkness and they cannot even see how they've been coveting their neighbor's goods, doing the exact opposite of what Christ said. They've been doing what the Pharisees said was okay. They've created the Corban of the Pharisees. You have been a part of that. You want to find an army that will protect you and to, of course, see, even that motivation is not really what you want. You're not going about this to save yourself. You want to go about this to save others. That changes the dynamic. But again, what the critical thing in this is, not only do you, you know, Christ came that the whole world might be saved. That's why you come together, so that the whole world might be saved. You're not going to save them. But you come together because you're going to reverse that flow. You're not going to be taking a bite out of one another. And that's the only way to be free from the cities of blood. The cities where you're in the cauldron and you be the flesh. The only way to save you from that is to stop biting one another and to start doing the other thing, caring about one another. Because if, you know, when they talk about a city on a hill, they're not talking about the city of blood where you bite one another. They're talking about another system that is above that, where you are willing to lay down your life for your fellow man, care about your fellow man. That is, you can't reverse the flow, but that, if you move in that direction, this is why Christ used words like seek and persevere and strive. You have to move in that direction. And you have to be moved in that direction little by little by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it starts somewhere. But it is Christ that's got to lead you in that way. You know you're not following the ways of Christ if you're still following the covetous ways that has led to the destruction, that breaks down families and breaks down societies, degenerates society so that the wicked are rewarded and the good are punished. Not that anybody's really good, but those that are standing up and trying to do the right thing, trying to say the right thing, and actually seem to care about other people, they're the ones who get attacked in the world that you have created. You want to change that. You have the creative force within you to change that, but you have to change the way you think, which is what we call repentance. You have to change and go back another way. Because what happened is you brought an abomination into the house of the Lord and said in the house of the Lord, what you call the house of the Lord, your local churches, that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And that's utterly bringing destruction. But we'll let you go. And join us on the network at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. Become a part of the network. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Let's return to the ways of Christ. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97643. 1-800-530-4840. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live prophecy reality edition. Once a week, we come here, we turn on the studio cam, we enter into the chat room, and engage the culture with our prophecy reality worldview weekly. Let's begin with a scripture, and that is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Words to live by. Okay, today, just wanted to let everyone know that Greg Szymanski, a little bit of First Amendment radio housekeeping here, I guess. Greg Szymanski, no, he's not dead. He actually appeared yesterday and did a broadcast at noon Pacific time, but whatever. And he was in the chat room, so if you're in the chat room, you can see that Greg was in there a lot with me. And I think one other person was in the chat room, but they didn't say anything at all. And that was it. Nobody else showed up. How sad. He does a premiere show and nobody shows up. But anyway, we're hopeful he's going to do another premiere Friday show because he's decided to come back on Tuesdays and Fridays. So you can catch the rerun in the podcast there if you want to catch what he did yesterday. So anyway, I'm trying to encourage him. I think he's still in Baja, Mexico, not California, but I guess that's Baja, California is Mexico. At least I think he's there. That's what it says in the live traffic feed that he was coming from. Yeah, anyway, you can read it there. He was in, it says Los Angeles and something else there, but it says Baja, California, but that's in Escondida. I believe that's Mexico. He's just over the border south of us here. So anyway, just giving you a heads up, he'll be back Friday. He decided to do two shows a week at noon Pacific time. So make sure you go to his website. I think it's greganthony.wordpress.com and give him some encouragement. Maybe he can get back in the groove. We will see. Anyway, let's see, what else do we have to talk about here? I think that's about it. I'm still working on my book, The Millennium Question. I think it's coming along pretty well. I don't really have a whole lot to share because now I'm kind of just rearranging and tweaking some things and working on the final chapters. But it's going to be good. There's a lot of new things that I haven't written before. A little more revelation, a little more insight into the millennial reign of Christ, I believe. And I'll keep working on it because I haven't got everything in the book yet that God has revealed to me. Because you have to put it in the right place in the book and then rearrange the book anyway. And that this is what it looks like. Like if I went to the table of contents here, oh, is that even up to date? I don't know. Let's see. Update field. Update entire table. Okay, well, let's see what happens there. Okay. So anyway, I have chapter one is understanding the revelation. What is Bible prophecy? Dating the revelation. Very important. We just went through that over last week's broadcast when I did a little debate with Chuck Baldwin. I haven't heard from Chuck yet. He did a show this week on false prophets, but it wasn't about me. It was a very good sermon he did on Sunday on the false prophets. Chuck's only problem is that he's blinded to the Antichrist working in the world, and because he doesn't recognize the Pope as the active Antichrist and as the historical and biblical man of sin. So still praying for him. I did send him a copy of my Beast Apocalyptic in a PDF form for his perusal and hoping to straighten him out a little bit. And of course, I did send him my rebuttal on the Millennium Question and especially the dating of the Revelation. I hope he really takes it to heart because he should be embarrassed because of the broadcast, or not the, well, it wasn't a broadcast, it was a sermon he did. And there's a few points where I would be embarrassed, and I'm kind of embarrassed for him, having a liking for him. But he wants to blame everything on the Jews and Zionism when he doesn't realize that that's just another program that belongs to the Antichrist or the man of sin and his shadow government. It's a program they've been working on and will work on until the mystery Babylon is destroyed by the ten horns when they turn on the whore and burn her with fire. This is just one more of her projects that she continues to work on through her shadow government. Okay, so anyway, I have it this way, and I'm trying to figure out whether I have the exposition, which I shared 2 weeks ago. I believe it was 2 weeks ago. I shared the exposition on the air with you. I've done a little more writing on it since then, and we'll do some more on it before I finish the book. And I have it as chapter three, but I'm thinking maybe should I spring it all, you know, the right interpretation before I go into what's wrong with the other interpretations like amillennialism and those critics there. And, or should I put the exposition after I expose everyone else? I think it might be easier. I think I'm going to leave it as chapter three, the exposition of the revelation, chapter 20. And if you haven't heard that yet, a lot of people are paying attention to it on my website. It's taking the number one spot where people are visiting on my website. So check it out. Yeah, I got a little more insight, and there is nothing that contradicts or you can exclude by the plain reading of the text. Okay, of Revelation chapter 20, but a little more insight to, I believe, to clarify and to solidify the plain reading of the text, the interpretation by the plain reading of the text. And what does that even mean by the plain reading of the text? Well, that's what I talk about in my chapter 2 when I talk about defining the debate and what is literal and what is symbolic. Very important. I think I iron that out a little bit more each time. And I think this may be the last prophecy book I write. I might take everything I have written and condense it into one volume, or maybe expand it into one volume. I don't know. Because every time I write something new, I get a little more clarity, a little more insight, a little more revealed revelation into the text each time, so that I could even improve what I've done before. But I think rather than improve, I'll leave the progression there and maybe create one volume out of everything with everything revised later on. So we'll see. Whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm leaning to. Because actually I didn't want to write another prophecy book, but I felt like the Lord moved me to work on this, the millennium question. So here I am doing it. And hopefully then I can be done with prophecy and we'll move on to whatever else the Lord has for me next. But prophecy is always a part of preaching the Word of God. It's a big part of the Word of God. So I can't help it when, you know, going through the Bible, prophecy will always come up because it's always in the text somewhere. So I'm not going to lay off a prophecy altogether, but I'm just going to perhaps change my focus, but waiting for the Lord on that one. So whatever, I'm his servant and I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. So anyway, and some of the chapters are the amillennialism after chapter 3, the exposition. I have chapter 4, the amillennialism of Augustine of Hippo. And I mean, that's the rock for amillennialists. That's their foundation is the amillennialism of Augustine. So must be addressed. And then answering the critics. So here I'll answer all of the present day critics who have the most attention out there in the culture today. The people like Kim Riddle-Barger in his book, 10,000 Conjectures. The book of 10,000 conjectures, because that's what it is. I mean, what can you do when you have nothing explicit in the Bible to uphold your view? You must have 10,000 conjectures. And that's what this book and several books and most of your preterism and all your amillennialism, it's all, you know, the newer they get, the more conjectures they add. So, but 10,000, one explicit witness from the scripture is worth more than 10,000 conjectures. Yeah. Okay, let's see. So answering the critics, that's what I'll be doing in chapter 5. And then chapter 6 and 7 are going to be expanded and refined from my book. What is it called? The Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, because those were the final two chapters in that book. Of course, fitting that it would be at the end of that book, but I'm refining those and expanding those for specifically for the topic of the millennium, which they pretty much were anyway, but they have to be part of this. But like I said, they'll be expanded. So we have asked prospects for the unfulfilled future. And then, of course, what year is it? Is a big part of it. And here it is again. I finished What Year Is It pretty much in the form that it's in 2013. As a matter of fact, I was reviewing because I had this dream and I shared it with all of you in perhaps 2012 before I started doing a video blog, vlogging every week. I shared it and then I was looking for a recording of my sharing the dream with you on the air. So I've been reviewing stuff from I pinpointed it to early 2012 because I talked about it at the end of 2012. And then I found out in 2013, I believe it was January 2013, that I did my first video vlog. That must have been when I got cable internet here for the first time. Before that, all I had was DSL. So cable helped me to step up and show my face. Yeah. So anyway, your prayers, much desired and needed for this project and for the continuing and ongoing work of First Amendment Radio here and also across the border and where I'm going to go next. And I was looking at, I hate to speak about myself like this, but I was looking at myself 10 years ago or at the beginning of 2013, and I looked like I had to be like 60 years old, because that was 9 or 10 years ago. Yeah. And I thought, man, I look like I'm 25 when I was 60. And I thought, I look like I'm 50, but no, it was that long ago. So I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe God has shown me favor. At least I feel like it now, because I have, you know, no major health problems whatsoever. And God has given me good health, you know, not perfect health, but very good health. You know, it's like I have a bum left knee that's weaker than my right knee. And that's about it as far as, any handicaps go. Health issues. Well, I haven't seen a doctor since I was a teenager for any health issues. The only time I did see a doctor once in my 20s, because I had a sinus infection and I got antibiotics, but I learned how to not get sinus infections after that. Okay. There's a way to avoid things. And that's how, what I've spent my life, researching and learning how to avoid ill health so that I can serve God. And I hate suffering. I may be a wimp. I would rather have any kind of other suffering than health suffering. But I know, you know, that I'm getting older and things are not healing as fast. And that's what happens. Yeah, that's what happens to us all. And eventually, if the Lord doesn't come back, and, you know, when I think he's going to come back about 2055, give or take a year, there's a 3-year window about 2055 that I believe that the 7th millennium begins and the 6th millennium ends. That's all I'm going by what's in the Bible, and that's what we're getting taught to when I was talking about the final chapter in my book, which verifies what year is it from the creation. And I still have that post on my website, and there's a link to it at the very top of my website. So if you haven't checked that out, I may update this a little bit, you know, with the update that I'm doing in this book. But it's really hard to update it because I can't refine it because of all of you, my listeners, especially you that have been with me since before then for 20 years or 15 years or whatever when I was developing the What Year Is It study. And I had a lot of help from the listeners. A lot of refining was done. So I don't feel like I was alone in that work. Yeah. And I've had some challenges, you know, since then, very few, but a few that I wanted to pay attention to because they seem like they might be viable, but no, it turns out that they were not really viable. So I kind of did not even mention them. But it's there for everyone if you go to the website at crosstheborder.org. Or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and you'll find it there. Okay, in this first hour, well, we're going to talk about current events and news and stuff like that. In the second hour, we'll see what the Lord has. I really haven't planned anything, but I just kind of pray about it sometimes. I go, Lord, I don't know what to specifically talk about. I got a few ideas, but I'm going to need some help here. Because that's the way it is. Every time I turn around, it's like snapping my fingers. It's Wednesday again. And I have to, I'm committed to sitting in front of this mic, for 2 hours, except on a very rare occasion when I don't. Yeah. And that's a rare occasion. And, hope to be sitting here all summer with you. Let's see. Tom W. in the chat room says, I was studying Hebrews this week and also reviewing your Revelation 20 exposition. I thought these verses support the one death, one resurrection, first or second, just as Christ led the way. Yeah, he's talking about an in-kind death preceding the resurrection, an in-kind bodily death preceding an in-kind bodily resurrection. And that's what we're talking about. That's what I definitely try to clarify, and I believe that that's what the Bible clarifies, because that's where I go for my clarity, That's why, you know, I guess God thought it was important for me to do this, even if hardly anybody ever sees it or reads it. So, yeah, the results are his. That's the way I look at it. Okay. And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay. Well, I'll mull that around. And if you could clarify that perhaps in an email, I'll have a better understanding exactly where I need to go with that. But right now my mind's too much into doing the broadcast to really ferret things out. Yeah. It's just a lot to do this broadcast. And be producer and the guy who has to talk continually for 2 hours. Yes, unless somebody calls in and says nothing. Yeah, that gives me a few seconds of break. And howdy, Jace in the chat room, and Steven and Ellie are there. And where has the rest of the gang gone? Yeah, well, it's not a question for me right now. Yeah, thank you for that. Okay, back to the mill here. Let's invent more money to support the Ukraine-Russia war. Yeah, okay. Let's see. News items. American Thinker says, Biden's deathly presidency. Yes, the faux president. There's a death hanging over us, and Biden seems oblivious. That's what he's saying. For 4 years on President Trump, America enjoyed peace. See, I would correct that. For 3 years under Trump. Yeah. America enjoyed peace, security, and unparalleled prosperity. Really? Well, peace, perhaps, security. I mean, those are things that the president is supposed to provide. I'm not sure about that. And unparalleled prosperity. And he didn't provide those things. Whatever peace, security, and prosperity we had, we already had. Trump's presidency was historic. Was a historic era of good times in which we began to regain faith in the American dream. And there's some truth to that. Now we have the nightmare and the death and destruction that go with it. Yes. And that's true. Yes, the Trump era was prosperous with historically low unemployment rates, low inflation, energy independence, and rising wages. And it's, you know, it's too bad that President Trump sabotaged it all. Yeah. But you know, President Trump is under the control of the same shadow government for the Antichrist that Joe Biden is under. See, now, the Antichrist isn't God. Okay. A lot of people like to think, you know, they read the prophecy about the Antichrist doing miracles and stuff like that, but they're all false miracles. I mean, if we've learned anything about the false prophet is that his miracles are false miracles. They're not real miracles. The Antichrist and the Satan do not have the power to do miracles. Sorry. Do not have that power to do miracles. And so people are expecting, you know, huge statues to start walking and, you know, miraculous fire come down from heaven like God sent on the altar of Baal and things like that. But that's not going to happen. Satan only does false miracles. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back. We left, we were talking about, the presidency of Donald Trump and how it ended so badly. After 3 years of a promising direction, suddenly, and he, succumbed to the psyop of the shadow government. And that is the whole COVID psyop. You see, understand why I'm not on YouTube today. I didn't even try to get on YouTube. Yeah, we have to cleanse everything before we put it on YouTube. But YouTube just doesn't get the first hour. And it depends on what I talk about in the second hour, whether YouTube will get that either. But that's an aside. We are no longer on YouTube, live anyway. Let's see. President Trump sabotaged his own presidency. He gave the enemy that wanted to get rid of him so badly, and they're still trying to get rid of him today. That says a lot about the man. That the Antichrist, even though they can put someone in office, they did not put Trump in office in 2016. They did not know at what lengths they would have to cheat. And they corrected that error in 2020, but the cheating was so blatant that everyone could see it and everyone knows it, even though you're not allowed to say that on all your big platforms, all your multi-billion-dollar owned platforms out there. You can't say anything on YouTube about the vote there being cheating in the election. You can't say anything about anything bad about the vaccines that are still killing people. And people are still getting, if you find out someone has COVID, I'm sick with COVID. Well, you know, they had the vaccine, because people who didn't get the vaccine are already immune to it because their immune system fought it off already. And their immune system has not been compromised by the vaccines. So they're not sick. But anyway, that was the death knell for Trump's presidency. And perhaps it was a judgment on his presidency by God, and definitely on America. Why do you think Joe Biden is in office? Is it because the churches, perhaps, half of them are going gay? Yeah. And embracing all of this perversion? Yes. Could God be bringing judgment on America? Well, the answer is yes. More frightful times I have never seen in my life. And that's the truth. What do we have to fear? And I told you I was going through some of my old broadcasts. I was looking for the broadcast where I shared the dream that I had. I guess it must have been in 2012, the dream. That's where I found out that I talked about it. And that was, that must have been the year. And because I've been thinking, a lot of people are leaving California, and I'm thinking about it, and I thought about it way back then. As a matter of fact, I tried to leave in 2009. Yeah, I was getting ready to leave, but a whole lot of stuff happened then, and I could not leave. Yeah, even though I tried. So I, set those plans aside of leaving. It wasn't for the lack of desire and the will to, because I definitely had the will to. And then in 2012, God gave me the dream. And now the dream seems more alive than then, because now it's coming back, because I'm thinking about leaving California again, because a lot of people are. And should I join in the trend? I always wanted. I never did like the government of California. I love the land here, and it's a beautiful place. And that's what attracted me to California, because I like California, the state on the land in California, but I don't like the government here. And I believe that the droughts and a lot of the problems that California is having, despite having, what am I going to call them? Trump emergency surplus budgets. Yeah, because that's where all the surplus in California, because California, since the pandemic, has been running a surplus. And they don't care who leaves and how many, because they're like the federal government now. They get their money out of thin air by the creation power of the Federal Reserve Bank, that is really the bank of the Antichrist and his shadow government. And that's where our Jesuit governor in California, because he's part of that shadow government. The shadow government is head by the Jesuits. They are the head of the shadow government for the Antichrist, who rules practically the whole world now. But he is not God. He can't control people. And if he, for whatever reason, they just didn't kill Trump. Maybe they tried, and who knows? Maybe they didn't succeed, but for whatever reason, they decided to use him, and they did use him, because they got him to go along with the whole Trump shot thing, and they use his huge, humongous ego, because he's pretty egomaniacal, even though he has a lot of good ideas about America and what the founding principles are and what made it great. He's got some inkling, but he really doesn't understand what in the world is really going on. Pray that he would, and he could find out. But if he's out there still going, oh, the Trump, the shot, the warp speed, that was the best thing I ever did. He's an idiot if he believes that. If he's going to take credit, if his ego is so big that he has to grasp on that for credit, yeah, that's problematic. So, anyway, that's, so he was just primed to be used to bring about the whole and begin the great reset. Yeah. And who cares what you did for 3 years that was good and excellent and the best that ever was done or whatever, or the best in the history of my history of the United States anyway in my lifetime, but then kill it in the fourth year, in the fourth quarter. You fall on your face and you lose the whole game. And now the enemy takes over and is purposely destroying it. Yes, what did they call his article here? Biden's deathly presidency. Yeah. They think that Biden is just stupid, and because he's a senile old man, he doesn't know what he's doing. And, you know, I guess maybe, people will think, oh, poor guy, while they stand by and, you know, watch him destroy the nation. And then there's all of the state governments. We have 50 state governments out here, independent, of the federal government in the governing of their own property, of their own territory, their own locality. Yet has one of them set up a state refinery and system to provide gas for their own state? They could. You know, they're under interstate rules, but the Department of Energy is only has control, according to the Constitution, in as far as it has to do with interstate commerce. So a state could provide all of its own energy, because a lot of these states are bigger than whole countries out there all over the earth that are providing their own energy. Like, you know, some of the South American countries and stuff are smaller than some of these states that could be providing the own oil for their own states. And you know what that would do if, let's say if, well, I know our Jesuit governor here, California could be independent. Energy independent, because we do have oil here. But our Jesuit government, you know, being part of the shadow government that works for the Antichrist, he'll never go along with that. Now, a lot of these other governments and states, I don't know, do they think, oh, I can't do it because the Department of Energy won't let me? Well, they can do anything inside their own state that they want to do. And they could provide the oil and gasoline, build their own refinery according to state law. And if they don't meet federal law, they just can't export it. But see, that's great. That would help the whole nation. If one state became energy independent, then that would be more oil for the other states. Felt that sneeze coming on for a while. Okay. But, so why not? So state rights, states' right is a huge answer to the problem, because we aren't going to fix it as long as they can, you know, as long as they can cheat in the elections. Now there's some signs that people are stepping up. They're not allowing cheating to go on, but I still think we have a huge problem where we can't rely, especially on the federal elections. Maybe we can watch better locally and in some of the states, like California, it seems hopeless to me right now. And I don't see it changing because we have a whole West Coast dynasty over here, that is just under the, top layer of government, just hidden, below the surface that really kind of runs the whole West Coast. They call it a West Coast dynasty. And yes, the governor of California is part of it. And, what's her name? Nancy Pelosi. She's like the queen right now of this dynasty. Well, of course, she's going to be having to hand off her, position here before long, because she's going the same way Joe Biden is going, you know, becoming somewhat senile. So, what can we do? Really, repentance in the churches. And, you know, there's a lot of churches we need to separate ourselves from, all these false churches, all of these church of the tares. Yeah. Cause that's what they are. Once they accept, you know, all of the wokeism and all of the transgenderism and start having, female pastors and start having, you know, homosexuals, gay pastors, whatever, transgender, deacons, then it's time to just label them as to what they are. They are the Church of the Terrors. And we have two churches. I mean, it's bad enough in the true churches that are out here, the true church, that we have terrors in the congregations. But then when they become majority terrors, well, then you call it the Church of the Terrors. And that's when they start voting in all this woke stuff and start voting out the Bible. They have no conviction of sin, and they don't like the word repentance, things like that. Those are the ones that we need to walk away from and call them out for what they are, because there's no salvation for them. They only have their eyes fixed on things temporal, not where we need to be. Well, so between Biden and Trump, Biden is just the next step after Trump's final year in office, after he sabotaged everything he did. And I would like to, I mean, I just pray that Donald Trump would repent openly and see the error of his way in the vaccine. And because more people would respect him if he actually openly repented of the evil that he allowed when he sabotaged his own presidency in 2020 by not keeping his word. 2 weeks to flatten the curve. After 2 weeks, he should have said, you guys are, this is not working. This is, you know, because it obviously wasn't working. I was angry after 2 weeks. Because I believed him. I wanted to believe him. I'll say that much. I wanted to believe him, but, you know, the proof is in the pudding. And they'll never fool me again. Yeah. And, of course, they didn't fool me because I didn't take the shot. Because even though, you know, it took them a year to roll out to get to create billions, because that's really what the problem was, is the logistics of creating billions. How many billions of shots? You know, 20 billion injections, so they could give everyone on Earth 3 or 4 of them. Yeah, that was the problem. That's why it took them, you know, 11 months or 10 months or whatever it was before the rollout, because they had already developed it. All the evidence is there. And why Donald Trump doesn't have that information, I don't know. And if he does, then he needs to repent for his part in it. And then I would have more respect. I would promote him. Maybe even go down and register to vote myself. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Of course, I don't have any ID, so they won't let me vote. Because, yeah, you have to have ID to vote. Pretty sure. Unless you're an illegal alien. I don't know how that works. But. Okay, well, let's see what else do we have here on our news thing here. Team of fools, Biden's cabinet picks prove he is unfit to lead. See, these people just don't get it. All of the people who hate Biden, and I have no love for the man, I have to tell you that much. He's worse than Esau. Because he's actually promoting and loves evil. Yeah. The cabinet picks they pick the worst people because the worst people are going to help to destroy America for the Antichrist faster than anything else, even faster than Donald Trump's last year in office. So it's only accelerating what had already begun. And you know what? I'm not giving up, you know, and I don't want anyone else to go. We need to continue to resist. But we need to continue to live a lifestyle of repentance, walking the repentance road and preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by his blood alone, and that there is no salvation in any other. This life is only temporary, and we're not getting our best life now, so we shouldn't fear losing whatever good things that we do have in this life. because we're going to lose them all anyway. So, let's see. Let's see. Steven in the chat room says, I finally got a job without an SSN. The benefits of God are good. Yes. He said, forget not all of my benefits. So, forget about the benefits of the world. They're fading fast. And you're going to have to sell your soul to get your universal basic income. Yeah. And of course, to get that, all your free health care. Free health care. I already have free health care. Okay. So I'm on the plan of the great physician. I already have free health care. I don't look to man to save me. You know, like I said, I haven't even seen a doctor, for anything since I was, and then it was only for health checkups because I was I was an orphan in the foster system when I was a teenager. Yeah. Okay. The Democrats' quest for gun control may harm black Americans most of all, says here. Well, I still don't think, most Americans are not going to give up their guns, even if they get all of their woke pastors, the Antichrist pastors out there, and there are plenty of them, tell their congregations to, yes, Romans 13, you must obey the civil government. No, you must not obey the civil government if it's an unlawful law, if they're overstepping their jurisdiction, because there are different jurisdictions. And for them, to have jurisdiction over my autonomy, the autonomy of my body and my health is, they're overstepping their jurisdiction as they do and as they have done, especially, when they finally overthrow the Constitution, which they will do lawfully or unlawfully. Everything they've done to overthrow it so far has been unlawful, but people have accepted it as lawful, like the 13th Amendment, and I believe, what was it, the 17th Amendment. Several of the amendments to the Constitution were never lawfully ratified, but they got away with it anyway. It's like the 13th Amendment, and the income tax. There was no personal income tax until World War II. It was only on corporations that had their status by, benefit from the state. Yeah. By private contract with the state. It's a privilege. That's the word I was looking for. So if the state gives you a privilege in business, like a corporation, then you're subject to it because it's giving you a privilege. And that's where the income tax came in. And it was 1%. Yeah. Only on government privileged businesses. But at World War II, they got everyone through patriotic effort to start giving 10% or whatever it was, a few percent, pay income tax to support the war effort. Of course, after the war, it was supposed to go away, but it never did. See, because the government never starts to take something and then gives it up. I mean, these people are evil and they love money and power. And you give them some and they only want more. They're never going to say, we don't want that power. We don't want that money anymore. We don't want that control over your lives anymore. We're going to give that back to you. Well, that's not the way the beast works. And we are talking about the beast governments. These are the beasts that I write about in my book, and The Beast Apocalyptic. Okay? These beast governments. They have a life of their own. And the people in them are rewarded greatly for feeding the beast. And what does the beast feed on? Well, the beast feeds on your life, your sweat, your blood, your tears, your death, everything you do. They want it all, and they want to profit by it all. It's like the war over there in Ukraine, $40 billion. And, Joe Biden and his family have been for a decade, and the Obamas, the big guy, that is Barack Obama, the big guy from the Hunter Biden emails, the big guy. Anyway, they've set up their money laundering operation in the Ukraine. So it's, you know, it's no surprise that now we have a conflict in Ukraine that needs billions and billions upon billions of dollars to no end, because they're just getting filthy rich. That all that money is going over there to be laundered to make them rich. And whoever they decide to, you know, whoever, whatever contractors that that money goes to, their friends in the Ukraine and other countries, and to support their great reset, they're all getting rich and funneling all this money where they want it to overthrow the United States of America, because they all work for the Antichrist and his shadow government. The Bible is true when it says that the Antichrist, the man of sin, rules the world before Christ comes, and that he would be revealed when that power was taken out of the way that he could supplant. And of course, that was Imperial Rome, was replaced by Papal Rome, the head, the little horn power, which is the city of Rome. The government, the head of the government, changed from the Imperial Roman City of Rome government to the Vatican City of Rome government. And that's where it lies today. Only she has learned her lessons from history. So she has many layers of culpable deniability. And that's why most people don't have a clue as to who's running the world and what part who plays in it. Okay, we're going to go into a long break here, have some news. But we will come back and we will continue with current events.
Thank you. It's Monday, June 13th, AD 2022. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Early in the morning on June 5th, a bomb exploded on the premises of a Catholic school in the Indian state of Manipur, reports International Christian Concern. Fortunately, no one was injured, and the bomb only damaged portions of the school building. The blast prompted school staff and students to hold a sit-in protest on June 6th, demanding greater security from the government to make the school a violence-free zone. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." China's defense minister warned on Sunday that his country will, quote, "fight to the very end," end quote, to stop Taiwan from breaking away. They've described the dispute over the island as the issue that could most easily trigger conflict between the United States and China. Speaking in Singapore, China's defense minister Wei Fang said, quote, "Let me make this clear. If anyone dares to split Taiwan from China, we will not hesitate to fight. We will fight at all costs. We will fight to the very end. This is the only choice for China," end quote. Defense Secretary General Lloyd Austin accused China of, quote, "provocative and destabilizing military activity near Taiwan," end quote, including deploying large numbers of Chinese warplanes frequently near the island's airspace. Plus, Austin said, quote, "We're seeing Chinese vessels plunder the region's provisions, operating illegally within the territorial waters of other Indo-Pacific countries," end quote. China claims sovereignty over practically the entire South China Sea, dismissing competing claims by the Philippines, Vietnam, and other neighbors. Midway through the 2022 primary season, many Democratic lawmakers and party officials are venting their frustrations with President Biden's struggle to advance the bulk of his agenda, doubting his ability to rescue the party from a predicted midterm trouncing, and increasingly viewing him as an anchor that should be cut loose in 2024. Gas prices hit a new record high on Sunday, climbing to a national average of $5.01 for a gallon of gas, according to AAA. The average spiked about 16 cents from last week as summer rolled in and Americans started driving more for vacations, trips, and outings. Around this time last year, the national average for a gallon of gas was $3.07. Thanks, President Biden. In the wake of mass shootings in New York and Texas, where in each instance the gunmen purchased AR-style rifles, gun control advocates gathered in hundreds of cities in 45 states on Saturday to push for stronger gun control laws, reports National Public Radio. The group March for Our Lives, created by survivors of the 2018 school shooting in Parkland, Florida, organized the rallies. Christian talk show host Todd Starnes reports that a group of 10 rogue Republican senators caved to Democrats and agreed to a bipartisan deal on gun control legislation, though the compromise excludes President Biden's assault weapons ban and a raised minimum age for rifle purchases. The most egregious concern is that the anti-gunners will use the legislation's red flag laws